Praise the Lord, this is Pastor Tony Alamo. We're reading through the Bible. We're in 1 Kings chapter 20. There are 43 verses in this chapter, so we'll probably go with the interpretation on it. And we'll have also the commentary. And then we have a couple of letters. One's from Africa, and where's the other one from?
From Grenada.
From Grenada. And the other, we also have part 8 of the fullness, receiving the fullness of the stature of Christ. Again, this is the first in the series of receiving the fullness of the stature of Christ, because there's 7 major points that we have to go through before the receiving the fullness of the stature of Christ will be fully understood. Now, some people may know trivia, but they don't know that, okay? Mm-hmm. Not until I tell you. All right? So right now, let's go up to the throne of the Lord and get the outward anointing, the outward power that I have received when I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And you will you have already received also, if you've received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And those of you that haven't received the fullness of the power of God, you will receive it when you'll receive power when you receive the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, we have received the Holy Spirit into us, as I mentioned in earlier messages, that when Jesus blew the Holy Spirit into his disciples on the evening of his resurrection. He resurrected in the morning, and then in the evening he came before his disciples in a closed room and told them to be filled with the Spirit, to receive the Holy Spirit. And then after they had received the Holy Spirit, he said to tarry in Jerusalem in the upper room, so that they could receive the fullness of the Spirit of God, which is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, giving them the power, dominion, and authority needed in the ministry. Because there are so many different elements in the world that claim power, dominion, and authority. As a matter of fact, President Bush was on the television today stating that democracy is the beacon of liberty. But this democracy, only the Lord has the beacon of liberty. Now, when the people of darkness say that they are the beacon of liberty, this is a very false statement, because Christ, not the UN, is the light of the world. Christ, not democracy, the gospel, not democracy, is the light of the world. A beacon of light, is democracy? No, it is not. As a matter of fact, if it was light, and if it was power and dominion over all the evil elements of this world, then things would be getting better in this world. But they're not getting better. Each year they get worse. And people are under more government bondage, more of satanic bondage, with the exception of those who have been freed by the power from on high. All power and dominion, and authority is the Lord's, because he sits high above all power, authority, and of this world, in the whole universe. All power in heaven and earth is given unto him. And he and his disciples are the light of the world, because they happen to be his body. And so any man-made situation, which is democracy, you see, but democracy, under democracy here, they are even making people believe that God is evil, that God is bad, and that they are good. And you see the people actually believing it, and they won't even allow the name God to be in courtrooms. This is democracy. Is this the light, a beacon of light? No, according to God, it is utter darkness. Utter and complete darkness. But people that profess themselves to be wise don't see things in the same light as the Lord or the people of the Lord. There are people right in the church here that always are correcting people that really know the Lord. And it's obvious that they don't, because even some of them are people that have committed adultery constantly in their heart every day. And the Lord has commanded us in chapter 8 of the book of Romans to serve the Lord in spirit every day, every minute of every day, every second of every day of your life, so that you can have, you are able to have His life, His eternal life. But Father, we ask that you've already pouring out your spirit right now, and we can ask, I ask all of us together, we join in union, two or more gathered together in your name, to anoint the tape, anoint the words that you give me, and the, your word from the Bible. And Lord, we know that these letters are anointed. They're already anointed. And we ask, Lord, that you anoint the commentary and everything that's done that you will to do on this tape. And Lord, we ask it so that we can have more and more of your life within, the anointing within. Lord, we ask it that you pour out your anointing without, so that you can give us more anointing, more of your life, power, dominion, and authority in us, because you've called us to reign, to have power and dominion over this world, and be in power and dominion with you. You've already got power and dominion over heaven and earth, and we sit with you in heavenly places. So does it really make any difference, Father, how horrible the conditions appear to be in this world for your servants? We still sit in the place, we still have the position of power and authority with you in heavenly places. So we ask, Lord, that you give us power and dominion in this particular message today in Jesus' name, and everyone says amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. All right, let's read, what are the, where's the first letter from, Michelle?
From Malawi, Africa.
All right, good.
Through you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. How are you at present? I hope everything is okay. I am writing from Malawi, the Karonga district. I hope my letter will meet you with a big surprise, as it is my first time of writing to your ministry. Pastor, I am a boy of 17 years of age who has been a sinner. But one day my best friend came to give me your newsletter. When I read it, I felt God's power. And from that time, I started serving my Lord, as I knew that Jesus Christ came to die on the cross for the remission of my sins. Sir, since that time, my life has turned completely from the evil way to God's way because of your powerful literature that I read. But my pastor, I lack the director, which is the Holy Bible. I will be glad if you can send me one. Lastly, I wish you a happy and prosperous day. May the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all the time. Yours in Christ, G.N. from Karonga, Malawi, Africa.
Oh, praise the Lord. Now, the powers that be in this world today, which are no power at all, when you compare and parallel it with God's power, God has to be done away with. And that's why you see it, God being taken out of schools, people taken out of schools, every place with evolution. You see judges now saying that you don't dare mention the name of God in this courtroom, or I'll hold you in contempt of court. But democracy cannot win over God, and the people that preach these things are soon to be devoured by God himself. He's going to destroy them and throw them in hell and in the lake of fire. So those of you that think, you know, that as long as you go along with this beacon of what President Bush and all these Democratic people are saying is a beacon of light, please know that this is false. Please know that the Lord is the light of the world, the beacon of light. Amen?
Amen.
He's the lighthouse. And only that Word of God is the light of the world. Jesus is the light of the world. And that's why you see young men like this boy here being taken out of darkness into light. Amen? He says out of sinfulness, darkness. Because the democracy will just is just putting people deeper and deeper into darkness. We now, not me, or the people that are saved, but the people of the world are believing that it's very nice to, in their darkness, to abort children. Just murder, first-degree murder, helpless children. And that it's just perfectly fine to starve people to death and dehydrate them, and they just keep passing the buck, or the judge has no power, or the judge said what we can, the Supreme Court, we have to find out, and they all pay. Well, it goes back to the judge, and the judge says the governor, the governor makes a decree, and it's just passing the ball back and forth. This is democracy. This is a beacon of light. If that's light, and that God is darkness, then we're all in a lot of trouble. Amen? Now, Jesus, God himself said, they'll make that which is good evil in the last days. The lost people will do that. The people that are lost. The people that cannot have eternal life. And they'll say that evil is good. Well, you can see that we're in the last days right now. Amen? It's all over, kiddies. You better get right with the Lord today. All right, then keep... Now, what's the next... Where's the next letter from, Michelle?
Grenada, West Indies.
All right, let's go with it.
Dear friend, firstly, I'd like to say thank you for your literature, which has proven very influential to my life. It has revitalized my spirit and strengthened me to give my life thoroughly to God.
See, now, letters like this make democracy, the people of democracy, jealous. And so that's why they are raging. The devil in them is raging because of their jealousy. It's just like the Pharisees and Sadducees were saying about Jesus. The whole world is going after Jesus because they know we're wicked. We're like beacons of darkness. We don't even shine. We're just like deep, dark pits. And so whenever you see them making up stories about Christians, then you know that this it can't be true because we're beacons of light with the Lord. Democracy is not beacons of light because they believe in abortion, homosexuality. You see it happening more and more every day. That same-sex marriages, you see this most disgusting, revolting two men kissing on television, in the news, and women with women, horrible, disgusting creatures. That the beacon of light, Jesus says, are going to spend eternity in the lake of fire. And those who condone such things, such as the media, and the Vatican says he's against it, but that they're against abortion and all these things, but they're the very ones that run the government. Of course, if you were the devil, you'd say you were against all these things, and then in the back, it's like Brutus who's saying, I love you. And then he stabs, puts a knife in your back. That's Satan. That's what he's doing. He's saying that democracy is good and that God is evil. This is like saying we're going to give you everything you want if you'll just reject God. Isn't this exactly what the devil said to Jesus on the Mount of Temptation? If you'll just fall down and worship me, it's the government, those that I control, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the government's agents, the false high priests, and all these people, I'll give you the entire world. Well, Jesus said, get hence, I own the whole world. You know, the people are following you right now, and I just want to find out all the people that are following you so I can cast them into hell, in the lake of fire. I want to find out, the Lord means that, who's going to choose me? Whose will is going to be that says I'm a beacon of light rather than darkness making that to be light? Democracy, you can see the entire law of God totally corrupted by this democracy. And, of course, the whole world is joined in joining them because they think that if we all the nations, think the same evil way, then there will be peace. But the Lord says when they believe that way and they say they make these false statements, then comes sudden destruction. So I prophesy that sudden destruction is coming very soon. You'll blink your eyes and you're going to be in the midst of utter and sudden destruction. All right, now let's go ahead with this letter.
Brothers and sisters, I too want to be part of the team for Christ, winning souls for Him. I'm asking for your help and prayers in this life to overcome the devil's tricks and schemes. My community in which I live has gone to ruin.
That's just it. If you believe these satanic words that Satan is pouring out of these people's mouths, well, then how can you be possibly free from all these schemes and tricks and these lies that say democracy is a beacon of light? Look around you. 50 years ago, the people would never dare starve somebody to death on television right in front of the eyes of everybody, and everybody saying, well, you know, it could be the truth. You know, maybe this is the merciful thing to do, and to kill children like this. You people have taken on Catholic Catholicism, you've taken on Catholic Nazism. Satanism is what it is. And no matter what they say, what about all these priests? We see all this stuff about Michael Jackson molesting kids. These priests have admitted that they have molested young little boys. And yet you don't see one trial on television about that. And why? Because the Vatican controls the media. And because there's so many other cultish churches and demonic cults that have joined the One World Church or Coven, that they don't dare say anything about it because it would defeat their purpose of darkness. They themselves would start being true beacons of light if they started judging righteously instead of no judgment for Catholic perverts, but only for, say, Mormon perverts, or what is this that he belongs to, this the ones that knock on the doors all the time, Jehovah's Witness perverts. Okay? So, or people that call themselves Christians. Catholics call themselves Christians. But the people that say that they're Catholic should study the history of Catholicism, not this made-up, trumped-up thing where Peter was the first pope. Never in the history of the world has Peter ever been called a pope, except by these perverts, these people of darkness, these idol worshippers. Peter was a Jew, and he was married, amen?
Yeah.
He was a married man. And the Bible says that Jesus went in and touched and healed. Wasn't it Peter's wife? Was it Peter's mother?
His wife's mother.
His wife's mother, yes. So he had a wife, amen? So how could a pope, a homosexual pope, have a wife, amen? He wasn't celibate at all. Not only that, when Peter said, because of your statement that I am the Son of God, upon this statement that everybody makes, you and anyone else that makes that statement will have the keys to the kingdom of God. Amen?
Yeah.
I have the keys to the kingdom of God just like any born-again Christian does, the same as Peter had. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the whole Word of God, and you have the keys to the kingdom of God. Amen?
Yeah.
All right. So let's continue on. So Peter was not a Catholic. He utterly if you read the first and second Peter, you'll see that Peter utterly is totally and utterly against any false doctrine. Amen?
Amen.
That there's no private interpretation of the Word of God as the Vaticanites do and the Catholics, but it means exactly what it says because it came from God Himself. All right, then what?
Many of the youths have turned to drugs and alcohol to help soothe their lives. The elders are not all that different from the youth. I would like to help in changing their lives and allow them to realize the importance of their lives before it's too late. I want to aid in the distribution of your tracts in my village. I pray that God will continue to bless and allow your ministry to distribute His word all over the world. I thank you once more. Yours truly, C.C. from Grenada, West Indies.
All right, praise the Lord. Those were the two letters. And now, Sharon, let's begin with chapter 20 of 1 Kings. Go translation. Verse 1.
How Ben-Hadad attacked Samaria. Now King Ben-Hadad of Aram mobilized his army supported by the chariots and horses of 32 allied kings. They went to besiege Samaria, the Israelite capital, and launched attacks against it. Verse 2. Ben-Hadad sent messengers into the city to relay this message to King Ahab of Israel. Quote, this is what Ben-Hadad says. Verse 3. Your silver and gold are mine, and so are the best of your wives and children. Exclamation mark, unquote.
That's what the beacon of light is saying, that everyone in this world now belongs to the government. You have no authority over your children. You have no authority over your wives. All of you now belong to the government. The Antichrist government, which is ruled by Antichrist from Rome. And you must take on the things that the media says. All right? And that your children, your sons, your daughters, and if you don't do everything our way, if you don't even take a mark of the beast, which is coming up very soon, of our government, you're going to be put in prison, or you will buy and sell, and then you will be put in prison. Right now, I'm not able to have credit cards because they've given me what they call a LexisNexis report. There's a really, like, look at my credit, because they're saying, let's boycott him and see if it'll change his mind from serving the Lord. And maybe it'll make him want to meld in. Let's use persuasion. Put him in prison. Now take all of this away from him, even though he has credit in the world. But that when they say no credit, that means that you just won't have any credit with the except God, and that's just fine with me. I'm not looking for credit cards anyway. When you use credit cards, the government knows that every time you buy a cheeseburger. And the government, the Lord sets us free from that sort of thing. All right, then what?
First, quote, all right, my lord, Ahab replied, all that I have is yours, exclamation mark, unquote. Verse 5, soon Ben-Hadad's messengers returned again and said, quote, this is what Ben-Hadad says. I have already demanded that you give me your silver, gold, wives, and children. Verse 6.
In other words, all your houses now belong to the government. Try not to pay taxes on your houses and see who owns your house. Try not to pay taxes on your bill of business and see who owns your house. The government will just come in, take it away, and sell it for peanuts, pennies on the dollar on the open market. Then what?
But about this time tomorrow, I will send my officials to search your palace and the homes of your people. They will take away everything you consider valuable! Exclamation mark, unquote.
That's what they did to our stores. They took all of our property away years ago. And they sold it for pennies on the dollar, but God has put us right back on top again. All right, then what?
Verse,
he's given everything back to us that we lost, only better. We don't have the same property, but we have other property, better property, and it's all in individual people's names, because if it were in the name of the church, they would immediately take it away, because this is supposed, this democracy, is supposed to be a beacon of light, as Mr. Bush says. No. If you have the Lord, you to them are darkness. And they who are of darkness say that they are of light. Okay, then what?
Verse 7. Then Ahab summoned all the leaders of the land and said to them, quote, "Look how this man is stirring up trouble!" Exclamation mark. I already agreed when he sent the message demanding that I give him my wives and children and gold and silver. Unquote. Verse 8, quote, "Don't give in to any more demands," unquote, the leaders and people advised. Verse 9, so Ahab told the messengers from Ben-Hadad, quote, "Say this to my lord the king, I will give you everything you asked for the first time, but this last demand of yours I simply cannot meet," unquote. So the messengers returned to Ben-Hadad with the response. Verse 10, then Ben-Hadad sent this message to Ahab, quote, "May gods bring tragedy on me, and even worse than that, if there remains enough dust from Samaria to provide more than a handful for each of my soldiers," unquote. Verse 11, then the king of Israel sent back this answer, quote, "A warrior still dressing for battle should not boast like a warrior who has already won," unquote. Verse 12.
Right. That's what the one world government is doing. We have to tell people what Satan is and what he's doing to people. Otherwise, everybody would be deceived and there'd be no chance for you to be saved. To know to the difference between good and evil. Light, beacon of light, the only beacon of light, and this darkness that they're preaching to you. You have to separate yourself from their words and from the evil that they're saying, because all those that are receiving this message are going to receive damnation to their souls. Then what?
The reply of Ahab reached Ben-Hadad and the other kings as they were drinking in their tents.
But these people of this one world government are boasting as though they've won the victory, when the Bible plainly states that they are already defeated, because we know the end of the Bible, that God is going to destroy them all and send them to hell in the lake of fire. And so why are they boasting of how powerful and wonderful they are, when the Bible, when God plainly states that they're finished, they're over with, they can't make it, they're over, they're lost, they're set for destruction, and God's wrath is being poured out upon them. They act very cocky. It's because they have the entire United Nations army backing them. That's why Bush can walk. Let him try to walk down the street. Of course, Christians are not, real true Christians are not going to hurt him, but he wouldn't dare walk down the streets by himself. He knows that not everybody is receiving his message. And the people that are in the Vatican stay very close to themselves. The Pope John Paul II rode around in a bulletproof Batmobile. What I call Batmobile, they call it Popemobile. Okay, so because he was afraid to die. And they wanted to know if he wanted to go to the hospice. He says, oh no, I don't want to go there, because so we've already made decrees that people can be killed there if they're suffering like I am. That'll be good. So we don't. I don't. No. Don't. I'll just stay here in my room and die a normal death. I don't want anybody, stopping the food from going into these tubes to feed me, and water to be being injected into me one way or the other. Okay. Then what?
Quote, "Prepare to attack," Ben-Hadad commanded his officers. So they prepared to attack the city. Ahab's victory over Ben-Hadad. Verse 13. Then a prophet came to see King Ahab and told him, quote, "This is what the Lord says. Do you see all these enemy forces? Today I will hand them all over to you. Then you will know that I am the Lord," unquote. Verse 14, Ahab asked, quote, "How will he do it?" And the prophet replied, quote, "This is what the Lord says. The troops of the provincial commanders will do it," unquote. Quote, "Should we attack first?" Ahab asked. Quote, "Yes," unquote, the prophet answered. Verse 15. So Ahab mustered the troops of the 232 provincial commanders. Then he called out the rest of his army of 7,000 men. Verse 16, about noontime, as Ben-Hadad and the 32 allied kings were still in their tents getting drunk, verse 17, the troops of the provincial commanders marched out of the city. As they approached, Ben-Hadad's scouts reported to him, quote, some troops are coming from Samaria, unquote. Verse 18, quote, take them alive, Ben-Hadad commanded, whether they have come for peace or for war, unquote. Verse 19, but by now the provincial commanders had led the army out to fight. Verse 20, each Israelite soldier killed his Aramean opponent, and suddenly the entire Aramean army panicked and fled. The Israelites chased them, but King Hadad and a few others escaped on horses. Verse 21, however, the other horses and chariots were destroyed, and the Arameans were killed in a great slaughter. Verse 22, afterward the prophet said to King Ahab, quote, get ready for another attack by the king of Aram next spring, unquote. The second attack that Ben-Hadad experienced. Verse 23, after their defeat, Ben-Hadad's officers said to him, quote, the Israelite gods are gods of the hills. That is why they won. But we can beat them easily on the plain. Verse 24, only this time replace the kings with field commanders! Exclamation mark. Verse 25, recruit another army like the one you lost. Give us the same number of horses, chariots, and men, and we will fight against them in the plains. There is not a shadow of a doubt that we will beat them. Unquote. So King Ben-Hadad did as they said. Verse 26, the following spring he called up the Aramean army and marched out against Israel, this time at Aphek, A-P-A-G-K. Verse 27, Israel then mustered its army, set up supply lines, and moved into the battle. But the Israelite army looked like two little flocks of goats in comparison to the vast Aramean forces that filled the countryside! Exclamation mark. Verse 28, then the man of God went to the king of Israel and said, quote, this is what the Lord says. The Arameans have said that the Lord is a God of the hills and not of the plains. So I will help you defeat this vast army. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Unquote.
So God has actually given this wicked King Ahab a chance. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, then what?
Verse 29, the two armies camped opposite each other for 7 days.
See, that's why you don't talk about God. When these one worlders say that they are bigger than God, just as this Ben-Hadad was saying, that means utter destruction is going to come your way. The Lord promises it, and his promises are true. His word is true and his promises are true. It's going to come to pass. This world government cannot happen. God says in the book of Daniel that he's going to crush him to powder. And in the book of Revelation and elsewhere. Then where else? What else?
And on the 7th day the battle began. The Israelites killed 100,000 Aramean foot soldiers in 1 day. Verse 30, the rest fled behind the walls of Aphek. But the wall fell on them and killed another 27,000. Ben-Hadad fled into the city and hid in a secret room. Verse 31, Ben-Hadad's officers said to him, quote, sir, we have heard that the kings of Israel are very merciful. So let's humble ourselves by wearing sackcloth and putting ropes on our heads. Then perhaps King Ahab will let you live. Unquote. Verse 32, so they put on sackcloth and ropes and went to the king of Israel and begged, quote, your servant Ben-Hadad says, please let me live! Exclamation mark. Unquote. The king of Israel responded, quote, is he still alive? He is my brother! Exclamation mark. Unquote. Verse 33, the men were quick to grasp at this straw of hope, and they replied, quote, yes, your brother Ben-Hadad! Exclamation mark. Unquote. Quote, go and get him! Unquote, the king of Israel told them. And when Ben-Hadad arrived, Ahab invited him up into his chariot! Exclamation mark. Verse 34, Ben-Hadad told him, quote, I will give back the towns my father took from your father, and you may establish places of trade in Damascus, as my father did in Samaria, unquote. Then Ahab said, quote, I will let you go under these conditions, unquote. So they made a treaty, and Ben-Hadad was set free. The prophet that condemns Ahab. Verse 35. Meanwhile, the Lord instructed one of the group of prophets to say to another man, quote, strike me, exclamation mark, unquote. But the man refused to strike the prophet. Verse 36. Then the prophet told him, quote, because you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord, a lion will kill you as soon as you leave me, unquote. And sure enough, when he had gone, a lion attacked and killed him. Verse 37. Then the prophet turned to another man and said, quote, strike me, exclamation mark, unquote. So he struck the prophet and wounded him. Verse 38. The prophet waited for the king beside the road, having placed a bandage over his eye to disguise himself. Verse 39. As the king passed by, the prophet called out to him, quote, sir, I was in the battle, and a man brought me a prisoner. He said, guard this man. If for any reason he gets away, you will either die or pay a fine of 75 pounds of silver. Exclamation mark. Verse 40. But while I was busy doing something else, the prisoner disappeared. Exclamation mark, unquote. Quote, well, it's your own fault, the king replied. You have determined your own judgment, unquote. Verse 41. Then the prophet pulled the bandage from his eyes, and the king of Israel recognized him as one of the prophets. Verse 42. And the prophet told him, quote, this is what the Lord says. Because you have spared the man I said must be destroyed, now you must die in his place, and your people will die instead of his people. Unquote. Verse 43. So the king of Israel went home to Samaria, angry and sullen.
Okay, so the Lord is telling people that if you don't do things his way, and if even people say that any kind of a democracy or republicanism or anything other than the gospel is a beacon of liberty or a beacon of hope, it is utter, it is not true, it is utter darkness because God said so. And so don't be putting your faith in politics or these slogans that the speech writers make up, that democracy is a beacon of liberty and hope, because God said it is utter darkness and utter destruction. Remember that all these people are jealous because of the fact, Satan is jealous because he knows that those of us who are Christians are going to spend eternity in the kingdom of heaven, and because of their jealousy, they're going to say every evil thing about true Christians, just as they have said about the Lord Jesus Christ. They persecuted him, and Jesus said that they will persecute us. They slandered him, and so he said they'll slander us because they're jealous of him. He raised the dead, and they all ran and reported him for doing evil because he rose Lazarus from the dead. He went through cities and healed every person in those cities. And that just infuriated the Pharisees and Sadducees to the point where they said that, the whole world has gone after him. And so, you know, if you're hearing people say evil things about true Christians, such as myself, and they make up all these false stories. My God, they've made so many stories, false stories about me, that it's caused people to think that the same way that they think about God today. They're saying that God is evil and wicked. If you believe that, well, you're lost forever. And they're saying the same thing about Christians such as myself. If you believe them, then you're not going to believe the things that we're telling you that God says. So this is the power of darkness. They do have the power to lie. But remember that all power and authority has been given to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to have my wife read it here from the book of Matthew, chapter 28, verses 18 through what?
20.
All right, go ahead, read it.
And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth.
Okay, that means all power, authority, and dominion has been given. This only happened after Christ died on the cross, then rose from the dead, his resurrection, and then his ascension into the kingdom of heaven, and he began reigning, ruling over heaven and earth. All power in heaven and earth belongs to him. Not one ounce of power belongs to democracy or any other C. Racy. There is no other power and authority but Christ. And we sit with him in heavenly places, and God has given that same authority, power, and dominion to us. Now, it's true that sometimes we will be arrested, but still, all things work together for the good to those that are called by God according to his purposes. Amen?
Amen.
So we have the power and authority. And if you people are so afraid out there to take power and dominion over these things and say, no, my children do not belong to you. You can take my house, but you cannot take my children's soul, because I've rooted and grounded them in the Word of God. And if they want to go your way, well, then that's up to them. But as for me and the people of my house, I am teaching them that they have power and dominion over all powers of darkness. All right? So read the rest of it.
Go ye, therefore, and teach all nations.
Okay, so I'm commanded to go forth and teach all nations about God, the Lord Jesus Christ, having all power, dominion, and authority over everything in the world. And he gives the same power. He passes it on to those of us who belong to him. Okay, and I'm going to have my wife read that also in another statement in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. Now, did you finish this one?
No.
Keep going.
Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen.
Now, you can hear somebody running a lawnmower out there. Satan does not want you to hear these words. And you'll find out that every kind of thing in the world will happen. Airplanes flying over, helicopters and everything, when the word is going out. Satan hates the word of God. So make sure that you read the word of God. If Satan hates it and you love, then do that which Satan hates. Read God's word, because Satan hates it. And preach God's word, because Satan hates it. And don't be afraid to preach God's word just because Satan hates it. Because Satan is jealous of you and of all Christians that really carry the word of God. And so what? When I saw the Lord Jesus Christ, the most disappointing thing in my life was when he said, no, not now, that you can't come with me now. I was so happy to see him. I was so happy because I knew he knew me in the very depths of me. He knew everything about me, and I could see he really loved me. I could just tell, and that he was, because he loved me, was teaching me the right thing to do, what to say. And he was telling me, please, you know, read the word. It's very important. It's your life. It's your life, and it's the life of others. If you read the word, you'll be able to teach it to others. So I just thank and praise the Lord for that. Now we have some commentary from chapter 20.
I'm going to read Ephesians.
Hmm?
We didn't get to read it.
Oh, well, we'll read Ephesians first. Okay. Thank God for wives. Amen.
Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19 through 23. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power.
Okay, it's a power to usward. In other words, because of the fact that we sit with him in heavenly places, this same power and dominion over and authority over everything in heaven and on earth belongs to us. Whatsoever we bind in on earth shall be bound in heaven. So everything in heaven and on earth, we have power and dominion because of the fact that we are the fullness of Christ's body. And if Christ is our head and we're his body, then we are one. in Christ, in God the Father. God is in Christ. Now you notice that these must be very important for me to be teaching you these things, or you would not be hearing that hedge thing in the background here, the lawnmower or whatever they're running outside. Now go ahead. We're on the fifth floor, and it's still buzzing right through these closed doors and windows. Okay, go ahead.
According to the working of his mighty
power. No, read from the beginning again.
And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe?
Yeah, what good is his... Well, what is good is it for God, Christ, to have all this power? But it is very good for us also, because this power belongs to us as well, is what that's saying. Then what?
According to the working of his mighty power.
In us, yeah. Then what else?
Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places.
Because if the same Spirit of God is in us that raised Christ from the dead, we also have that incredible power as well. So that power over death, even. Power over death is ours. But if we don't have that power, the Spirit of God living in us, we're not even part of the body. And if we're not part of the body, we're not saved. Okay, then what?
Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave...
Under his feet, meaning his head and his body. Okay, because he's given us power over all serpents and scorpions, which is symbolic of evil men and demons. Okay, then what? That possess these men. Then what?
And gave him to be the head over all things to the church.
Okay, see, head over all things to the church. Then what?
Which is his body.
Which is us, his body. Okay, then what?
The fullness of him that filleth all.
The body, we are the body, who is the fullness of what?
Of him that filleth all in all.
So, we are the fullness of God, because Jesus is the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and we are the fullness of him, is what it's saying right there. Amen?
Amen.
All right, so now... that you know that you have power and dominion, you better take that power and dominion to reign for Christ, because that is the epitome of the fullness of the stature of the Lord Jesus Christ, is that you should reign with him. Because if you reign with him here on earth, then you shall reign with him and for him throughout eternity in the kingdom of God. Yes, there are different levels of authority and power in heaven, just as there is here. And God always uses his body as well as head. Jesus, the head of the, needs a body to work in. And we that have accepted the fullness of the stature of Christ are his. We're also reigning with him. We've ascended, we've died with him. Our old man is left on the cross. We've resurrected from our dead works. We have ascended with him and sit with him in heavenly places. And we also are reigning with him here on earth, even as we spiritually are sitting with him in the kingdom of God. This is magnificent. Amen?
Amen.
This is tremendous power. All right, now let's go ahead with the commentary.
With two evil and two good kings up to this point, the southern kingdom, Judah, wavered between godly and ungodly living. But the northern kingdom, Israel, had eight evil kings in a row, in succession. To punish both kingdoms for living their own way instead of following God, God allowed other nations to gain strength and become their enemies. Three main enemies threatened Israel and Judah during the next two centuries.
See, now, while I was explaining the power that Christians have in the body of Christ, this noise, this tremendous noise, was coming outside the building. But now that I'm finished saying these things, explaining them, it stopped. Satan doesn't want you to know the power, dominion, and authority that God has called you to have. He originally gave man Adam power and dominion over everything in the heavens and earth, even the birds, the creeping things, the fish, the fowl, everything. And since Adam's wife, who is also Adam, believed the devil, the serpent, that authority was taken away. But now in Christ, if we believe the word of God, which is Christ, then we have that authority over everything, because Christ has authority over everything, and we're his body. My toes and my fingers, my hands and feet, my knees, my whole body has blood going through it, and it's the same blood that nourishes all the different members in my body. And so my head, my brain, does the thinking for me, but not me any longer. It's the words of Christ have taken over my brain, so that I now think and do things the way that Christ says for me to do, because I know that there's no profit in any other school of thought. This is the Lord's way of me being part of his body and me being able to reign with him and partake in the same power, dominion, and authority over everything that he has. Outside of his body, I am nothing. It's impossible. The Lord says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Just as a body of people went through the Red Sea and on dry land, if you're part of that body, all of you made it across without drowning. But because of the fact that the Egyptians, these northern Negroes, were at that time were not part of that body, but they were the evil ones that were after the Jews, the Israelites, they all drowned, because God wanted to make a difference between Israel, and now we have the new Jerusalem, the new Israelites, which are those both white, black, red, white, yellow people, anyone that believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, they all become spiritual Jews and part of his body. But we cannot be separate from the one body if we expect to be in the kingdom of God. And that's where some churches say, well, because of the fact that God made different colors and different tongues, that we're to be separate. But that is not true any longer. In Christ, we all become one in Christ Jesus. There's no Jew or Gentile. We all become one. There's no male, no female, because we're part of Christ's body, and there's only one body, not a black body or a red body or a yellow body or a white body or a beige body or a brown body or a mocha-colored body. We're all one in Christ Jesus. There's no difference. The difference, the only difference is the saved and the lost. The people that believe God, the Word of God, and the people that don't believe in the Word of God, which is Christ. Okay, so let's continue on.
Three main enemies threatened Israel and Judah during the next two centuries: Aram, Assyria, and Babylon. Aram, the first to rise to power, presented an immediate threat to Ahab and Israel. Ahab: the kings of Israel and Judah, both good and evil, had prophets sent by God to advise them, comfort them, and aid them.
So prophets come to the evil people as well, is what it's saying. Okay, then what?
King David had a faithful friend in God's prophet, Nathan. Ahab could have had an equally faithful friend in Elijah. But while David listened to Nathan and was willing to repent of his sins, Ahab saw Elijah as his enemy.
Right, he wanted to kill him. Then what?
Why? Because Elijah always brought bad news about him to Ahab, and Ahab refused to acknowledge that it was his own constant disobedience to God, and he persisted in idol worshiping. But he wouldn't listen to Elijah's prophecies. That brought the evil on his nation. He blamed Elijah for bringing the prophecies of judgment, rather than taking his advice and changing his evil ways. Ahab was trapped by his own choices, and he was unwilling to take the right action. As king, he was responsible to God and his prophet Elijah, but he was married to an evil woman who drew him into idol worship. He was a childish man who brooded for days if unable to get his own way. He took his evil wife's advice, listened only to the, quote, prophets, unquote, who gave him good news, smooth things, and surrounded himself with people who encouraged him to do whatever he wanted to do. But the value of advice cannot be judged by the number of people for or against it.
No, so even though the whole world is telling you to not believe in God, or the world government is telling you to not believe in God, you mustn't listen to them, because they are definitely false, and they're going to wind up not in drowned in water, but they're going to be burned up with fire, according to God. Then what?
Ahab consistently chose to follow the majority opinion of those who surrounded him.
And the mob is always wrong. The majority has always historically been wrong, and that hasn't changed. Then what else?
And that led to his death. It may seem nice to have someone encourage us to do whatever we want, because advice that goes against our wishes is difficult to accept. However, our decisions must be based on the quality of the advice, not its attractiveness or the majority opinion of our peers.
No, it must coincide with the will of God, what God said is right. Okay, then what?
God encourages us to get advice from wise counselors. But how can we test the advice we receive? Advice that agrees with the principles, the laws of God, the principles in God's Word, is very reliable. We must always separate advice from our own desires, the majority opinion, or whatever seems best in our limited perspective, and weigh it against God's commands. He will never lead us to do what He has forbidden in His Word, even in principle. Unlike Ahab, we must trust God and godly counselors and have the courage to stand against those who would have us do otherwise. The strengths and accomplishments of Ahab. 1. Eighth king of Israel. 2. Capable leader and military strategist. Weaknesses and sins. 1. Was the most evil king of Israel. 2. Married Jezebel, a pagan woman, and allowed her to promote Baal worship. 3. Brooded about not being able to get a piece of land, so his wife had its owner Naboth killed, murdered, was used to getting his own way and got depressed when he didn't. Lessons from his life. 1. The choice of a mate will have a significant effect on life, physically, spiritually, and emotionally. 2. Selfishness left unchecked can lead to great evil. Vital statistics. 1. Where Northern Kingdom of Israel. 2. Occupation, a king. 3. Relatives, wife Jezebel, father Omri, sons Ahaziah and Jehoram. 3. Contemporaries, Elijah, Naboth, Jehu, Ben-Hadad, Jehoshaphat. Key verses. 1. Quote, Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord, more than all who were before him. He married Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went to serve Baal and worship him. So he erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. Ahab also made Asherah. Thus Ahab did more to provoke the Lord, God of Israel, to anger and wrath than all the kings of Israel who were before him.
So you see that God gets angry and he's wrathful. And he's also a terrorist. He'll terrorize people that don't do what he says and just thinks that the world system is right and that he's wrong and that you should eliminate him, take him out of schools and the courtrooms and get rid of the slogan, In God We Trust. What do you think that God's going to do to this world? The Bible, you don't think about or make up your own idea or what you think he's going to do. You just read the Word of God and see what he's going to do. In the book of Revelation, he tells he's going to pour out his wrath on this earth as no one has ever been able to even think of the things that he's going to do to destroy these wicked people. All right, then what?
That was 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 30 through 33. Ahab's story is told in 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 28 through chapter 22, verse 40. He is also mentioned in 2 Chronicles chapters 18 through 22 and Micah chapter 6, verse 16. 20, verse 23. Since the days of Joshua, Israel's soldiers had a reputation for being superior fighters in the hills, but ineffective in the open plains and valleys, because they did not use chariots in battle. Horse-drawn chariots, useless in hilly terrain and dense forests, could easily run down great numbers of foot soldiers on the plains. What Ben-Hadad's officers did not understand was that it was God, not chariots, that made the difference in battle. 20 verse 31. Sackcloth was coarse cloth, usually made of goat's hair and worn as a symbol of mourning for the dead or for natural disaster. Wearing ropes around the head may have been a symbol of putting oneself at another's disposal. In other words, Ahab could have hung them if he wished. Wearing ropes around the head, therefore, was a sign of submission. 20 verse 35 through 36. The prophet needed a wound so he would look like an injured soldier and could effectively deliver his prophecy to Ahab. The first man was killed by a lion because he refused to obey the Lord's instructions through the prophet. 20 verse 41 through 42. It is difficult to explain why Ahab let Ben-Hadad go, especially after all the trouble the Arameans had caused him. God helped Ahab destroy the Aramean army to prove to Ahab and to Aram that he alone was God. But Ahab failed to destroy the king, his greatest enemy. Ben-Hadad was under God's judgment to die, and Ahab had no authority to let him live. For this, God told Ahab that he must now die instead. The prophet's message soon came true when Ahab was killed on the battlefield in chapter 22, verse 35.
Well, wasn't that just like it is today, where they let killers go, and they let even people that are under 18 years old, if they kill somebody, that they will not receive the death penalty, they just spend the rest of their life in prison. But the Bible says that all murderers are to be stoned to death, or put to death. All those first-degree murderers. And all adulterers should be put to death. And so this shows, you know, God's hatred towards sin. And all homosexuals, the Bible says, even the New Testament says, are worthy of death. And God gives them the death penalty in the first chapter of Romans. As well as he poured out his wrath upon them in Sodom and Gomorrah and killed them all. All right, so now you've heard the 20th chapter of 1 Kings, 43 verses and commentary, translation, and now we have part 8 of receiving the fullness of the stature of Christ. Go ahead.
Being in Christ. After we were redeemed into Christ, our position, our place in Christ, is still only one. As ourselves are concerned, we are many. But in Christ, we become only one.
So if we're not in Christ, then you're not saved. If you separate yourself from the body of Christ, or if there are people in the body of Christ, or seemingly are in the body of Christ, and are teaching you anything other than what the Lord says in his word, then, and you believe it, you are out of the body as well. Now those people that are seemingly in the body, that are teaching you other than what the Word of God says, are not in the body at all. And you're not saved. A branch cannot exist if it's taken away from the actual tree. Christ is the tree of life. He was the tree of life in the Garden of Eden, and he is our tree of life today. If we are not in him, then we are lost. And it's just very simple to understand. You may have your opinion about that isn't true, but you're deceived if you believe any other way. Then what?
In Christ there is only one church. In Christ we become one mystical body by the one Spirit.
Yeah, in Christ, we're the bride of Christ. The bride and the husband are one. If the wife's mind is on somebody else, then she's not your bride. That's all there is to it. She's not part of you. She's not one with you because she thinks differently than you do. She's not one with you. That's why if we think differently than the mind of Christ, we're not part of Christ. Our minds have to be full of Christ every second of every day in order to be his bride, his church, his body. Because if our minds are wandering off someplace from the body, his body, then we're not part of his body. Because our minds will eventually do, our bodies will eventually do what our minds are wanting to do. We cannot be saved. Okay, then what?
This mystical body of Christ is just one fused together with the Holy Spirit. The spiritual meaning of
by the Holy Spirit, but with the Holy Spirit, for the Holy Spirit, for the purpose of doing God's will. If your mind is on something else other than doing God's will, like a wife is supposed to take care of the house, she's supposed to take care of the children, to take care of the husband, and to learn only from her husband, and also, of course, from the prophets, the prophet of God. All right, and then what? From God's word, then what?
The spiritual meaning of the body, or the bride, or the church, is just one. Whenever we as Christians are not one, we are not in the body, and we demonstrate that we have not seen what the body is.
Yeah, and we're not saved. Then what?
Now we talk about the Holy Spirit. In Christ we are one, or in the Holy Spirit we are still only one. This oneness in the Holy Spirit is what we commonly call fellowship.
Yes, so we must all believe the same way, because there's only one Word of God. And there's no private interpretation of the Word of God, so we all have to believe the Word of God, which is Christ. Believe in the whole Word of God, and thou shalt be saved. Then what?
If we don't fellowship, then we're not one. We're not in the body.
Now, you may be fellowshipping with somebody that's not in the body, that thinks they're in the body or says they're in the body, and they're leading you astray because you're taking on their warped way of life, which you feel that is superior than the Lord's thinking. And so you're away from the body. You're not in the body then. So you're not to allow anyone in the that says they're in the body, that's in the church, to influence you into thinking any other way other than what Christ is. The Bible says put on the mind of Christ and nobody else's mind. Okay, then what else?
This person that is sending his son out into the world to get a bride never fellowships with anybody in the church. None of them do in that family.
Yeah, see, we have a man in the church that's is teaching his son, go out of the church to find yourself a wife. Well, any Christian that's in the body of Christ doesn't even look at the women out in the world at all to believe that they're going to be of the Lord, because as soon as you attempt to take one of those, you're going to find out that you've taken the devil. Your mouth will be filled full of gravel. You're deceived. Okay, then what?
If we live in the Holy Spirit, we have this thing in common, the fellowship, and we have this oneness in common, which is the reality of being the bride or the body or the church. When we lose this oneness or this fellowship in the Holy Spirit, we do not have this oneness, and we do not have the body.
Yeah, we're not the bride of Christ, so we're none of his. You're worldly, and the Lord doesn't want a worldly bride, okay? He wants one that believes that as he does, so that his bride can move together as one. Okay, then what?
Now in life, when we are living the life of God, we still are one. Like I've mentioned several times elsewhere, that the life within us is not a divided life. Christ is not divided into segments, but we have the complete life of Christ. And because of the fellowship, that's why we are to be one, so that we can fellowship in the Holy Spirit. The life in each one of us is complete and individual. It's one in Christ, and Christ is not divided. So if you think in another way other than Christ does, then you've separated yourself out of the church. The body of Christ, or the life of Christ, is not trying to find somebody that knows how to do anything except be one in Christ, just somebody that knows how to follow God.
Right. Your natural constitution is meaningless. Or what you think you know, or anything outside of the body of Christ, is of no value whatsoever, so far as you receiving eternal life. Then what?
The Lord doesn't want us to do anything good or evil. He just wants to live out His life in us.
No, if He says, well, He doesn't want us to do any good or evil, then He just wants us to be dead. Our former lives to be done away with, abolished, terminated. And then what?
The life in me is the same life that's in you, and also it's the same life that's in God. Therefore, His life...
Which is God, yeah. And then what?
Therefore, His life in all of us is just one eternal life. We are all one in this eternal life. Not only the good Christians...
Yeah, we all become one in God's eternal life. But we cannot have different viewpoints. Everything is just what the Lord says and wants. Okay, then what?
Not only the good Christians are one with us in life, but we also have to have some kind of people with us that are failures.
Right, they fail. They're not altogether as, because a lot of people are still not mature. So there's going to be some failures in the body. But they will be striving for perfection. Otherwise, they won't be in the body either. Then what?
Not failures in the sense that they have separated themselves out of Christ, because then they're not in the body. But we see people that are saved that never really can get themselves together. They're sort of discombobulated. We also have the weak ones in the body of Christ, and the poor ones, and the rich ones.
Right, so a lot of Christians are poor. Because the Lord, if He gave them money, they'd fall away. And some are wealthy. But He allows us to have wealth because they disperse it for the Lord and according to His purposes and not to anything else. Then what else?
The poor ones? Yes, the poor ones. This oneness in life is the one and only mystical body of Christ. Now the fellowship that I'm referring to here is fellowship in eternal life.
And fellowshipping with the Lord. In other words, praying to Him and Him answering you back. Don't be talking so much that you can't hear His voice. You talk and blah so much that there's no way that the Lord can... He's waiting for you to stop so He can talk to you. He wants to talk, too. And then some woman yesterday, I got a letter from her. She says, how do you hear the Word of God? I mean, so on and so forth. Just listen. Amen?
Amen.
Just have the desire to fellowship with Him and then be still and know that He is God. Let Him talk to you. But if you don't believe that only you can talk and people can talk, you wouldn't even be able to breathe one more breath of air if it wasn't for Him. So don't worry, He is able to talk. He that made the language and fashioned the tongue, do you think He cannot speak? That's the only reason I'm saved, is because I heard His voice over and over again, and I still hear it today. Then what?
Since we are all one in this eternal life of God in the body of Christ, the spiritual fellowship issuing from this life, eternal life, is one eternal life. There's not two eternal lives, or two bodies, or two Holy Spirits. Whenever there is oneness, there is fellowship. If you're not desirous of fellowshipping, then you're not in the body, because whenever there is oneness, there's only one body. So if you don't want to fellowship, then you are not part of this oneness.
Right. When I was working on a farm, I had oneness with those people that were working on the farm, because we sat, we broke bread, we ate together, we worked out in the field together, we all swam in the Yellowstone River, we cooled off our... cans, we had big gallon cans full of pears, and we'd put them in the water, and if we'd have watermelons, we'd set them in the water and cool, and we all laughed, and we had a oneness together, because one of them was not thinking that they're in Manhattan, in the Hyatt Regency, or at all, but we were all one. And then when I was in prison, I was with the people there, and so I wasn't one as far as the things that they like to say and do, but I was with them in the same boat with them. And so therefore I had to be the guy shining and guiding light in there. But in Christ, it's, you know, if you're really all into the Lord, you're not thinking about the world, or you're not letting any of the things of the satanic world occupy your thinking patterns or anything like that. You are believing the way the Lord says for you to believe, and you're living according to the way that the Lord says to live. Otherwise, you're not in the body. Then what else?
You want to be an individual yourself, your own body, instead of being in the body of Christ. In other words, instead of being saved. When there is no oneness, there is no fellowship, and you're not in the body. Therefore, when we are in fellowship, we are in the Eternal One. We are one in Him. Today in Christianity, people many times advocate unification. They even have a church that's called the Unification Church. This proves already that they are not one and not in fellowship with the Lord or each other. This is why unification is necessary for them. If we live in unification, if we live in fellowship, there is no need for unification, for we are already united by the Holy Spirit in one body, in Christ. We are one. This oneness is the body of Christ.
Right. Now, the world is saying, unless we have to all be united or else there's going to be war and so on. But the very ones that they're against, such as we true born-again Christians, never create war. We never murder anybody. We have no desire to kill anybody. We don't have weapons. We don't have guns or knives or anything like that. And they're the ones that are saying, because of the fact that we all believe in war and we believe in making peace by destroying everyone that doesn't want to live carnally, we must unite in that school of thought. And so they have different organizations like the ACLU and other organizations like that that are trying to make everything that is God evil and everything that is good, which is God, is evil. And everything that is evil is good. They figure that if everybody is evil, then we'll all be at peace. Nobody will be condemning us. Like Ahab hated people because he tells them, we're not condemning them. We're telling them what God says. And we're warning them because God's word always comes to what's happening right in front of everybody's eyes today. So we're warning you not to condemn you. You're already condemned if you don't believe the Lord, if you're not in His body. And so you don't want to hear this. In this world, a lot of people don't want to hear it. But the army of God, we have to tell you these things. Otherwise, we'll be considered by God as unmerciful. And only those that sow mercy into the world shall reap mercy. Well, anyway, meditate on all these things that you learned today. With the exception of all that noise you hear in the background, don't meditate on that. And until tomorrow, chapter 21 of 1 Kings, and part 9 of receiving the fullness of the stature of Christ, the Lord bless you. This is Tony Alamo, your pastor, and God bless you, and praise the Lord. Amen.